Tonight we're at question 55 of the Catechism. A wonderful question. Of course, I think they're all wonderful questions, and the answers are even more wonderful. But these come in a context. We're talking about the remission of sins tonight, but it comes in the context of confessing things about the Trinity in terms of how the plan, the accomplishment, and the application of redemption are related in the Bible to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And at some point in the question, early 50s in the questions, the Catechism goes back to the Apostles' Creed and brings up some of the creedal languages, language, Holy Catholic, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins. And we're at the point in the Catechism where the remission of sins is brought up again. I have to sneeze. The question is as follows. What do you believe concerning remission of sins? The answer is that God, for the satisfaction made by Christ, has put out all the remembrance of my sins, and also of that corruption within me which I must fight all my lifetime, and does freely endow me the righteousness of Christ, that I come not at any time into judgment. Now, what's interesting about this answer and about all the answers is if you read it carefully and pause, like I tried to after the commas, I think it makes more sense. That God, what's the basis for this act of God that the Catechism is going to talk about? For the satisfaction made by Christ, what has God done? Has put all the remembrance of my sins, that's number one. And number two, has put also that corruption within me, which I has put out all the remembrance of my sins, number one. And number two is, has put out all the remembrance of that corruption within me, which I must fight all my lifetime. What else does God do? And he freely endows me, or gives me, imputes to me, the righteousness of Christ. And all this means that I come not at any time into judgment. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's taken care of the problem that our sins and our guilt brings between us and God. Now this is a wonderful, I think, question and answer. What do you believe concerning the remission of sins? It's a very important question. The answer is one of the distinguishing traits of the Christian religion, that our sins have been remitted, forgiven. That there is such thing as the remission of sins. And this remission of sins has its basis not on our contrite hearts. Why does God forgive me? Because my heart is contrite. Is your heart contrite enough? Well, I don't know. Let me go try to get it more contrite. The basis upon which our sins are forgiven is not anything in us. It's not my contriteness. Are you serious about the sorrow of your sin? Well, yes, I'm serious. That's not the basis for God's forgiveness upon us. The answer is a Christian answer. The remission of sins is based upon the satisfaction made by Christ. Now, this word remission has several synonyms that you could probably think of yourself, like forgiveness and pardon. There is forgiveness with thee, Psalm 130, verse 1, I think it is. There is forgiveness with thee, which is an amazing thing. There is forgiveness with God. We can be forgiven of our sins, of our past sins, of our present sins, of our future sins. And this forgiveness, this pardon, this remission involves the relinquishing of a payment that we owed. Because we're guilty, we are liable to punishment. We owe God to be punished. God owes us, and we owe God. Something we are under obligation to pay. This must be paid because it's according to divine justice, and divine justice doesn't bend or shift or change. We could say remission of sins means we are forgiven of our sins, pardoned of our sins, relinquished of our guilt, owe nothing to God for our sins, are no longer obligated to God to pay for the penalty for our sins. That's what in remission involves. That's a mouthful. Let me say that again. We owe nothing to God for our sins. We are no longer obligated to God to pay the penalty for our sins. We are pardoned of all of our sins. We are forgiven of all of our sins. They are all remitted. So this remission of sins does not mean God helps us to sin less, to do better, or lowers his standard so as to allow us to meet his standards. Okay? God doesn't remit us our sins. God doesn't forgive us of our sins based on something we do, sin less, something we do, obey more, something we do, live up to his standards, having been lowered for us to meet. His standards are not lowered, but we are nonetheless forgiven of our sins. It does mean, however, the remission of sins does mean that God does not hold believers in Christ guilty for their sins. In other words, we're not liable unto punishment for our sins, the punishment of condemnation and divine wrath and ultimately hell for our past sins, for our present sins, or our future sins. Divine forgiveness of sins covers all of our sins because the divine remedy for sins covers all of our sins. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, there's a story from a book that I read many, many years ago to my children. It's coming into my memory, and it's not going to come out of my mouth exactly like the book says. So the ladies in the back, just put up with me. But sometime, many years ago, we were reading this book, and there's this homeless guy that was being witnessed to by this kid, I think the story goes like this, who was going to a home for orphan kids and hearing somebody speak the gospel. And the preacher preached one night on 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the kid was sharing this text with the old man. The old man was saying, "Can't be. God can't forgive me. I've got too many sins." And he kept pressing this verse, "But the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our past sin, our present sin, any future sin, so that we're not justly liable unto the punishment of divine wrath unto condemnation." Believers can never be condemned for their sins. And the reason is because God's remedy takes care of all of our sins. And what's God's remedy? Or what is the basis for divine forgiveness? He looks and sees how pure our hearts are. That's not the basis. If that's the basis for the forgiveness of our sins, good night. Let's just go home. But we're not going, you're going to go home, but you're going to go home later, okay? The basis for the forgiveness of our sins is the divine remedy for our sins. And the divine remedy for our sins is not our tears. It's not our resolves. It's our Savior. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I've said this before. If we could get back to the theology of a lot of the older hymns, excuse me, we'd do a lot better. For instance, old hymn writers realize that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This is why we sing these words. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." I venture to say that's one of the favorite hymns of most people. "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." The first time I can recall singing that hymn was in a living room many, many years ago, the early 1990s, like 1990 or 1991 maybe. And we were in a living room, and I announced the hymn after the sermon was preached. And at that time, I used to start the hymn out, and then I'd go stand by my wife or wherever in the front row and sing with the congregation. And there behind me were these mirrors. And I was able, we took the mirrors down later because we noticed that you could see people when you're singing. It's kind of weird. So I'm standing there. There's a guy standing there singing. I'm standing there singing. I'm singing away, and I'm looking in the mirror, and this guy, the tears were just flowing. He was an older brother. Tears were just flowing down his eyes. And afterwards, I asked him, "Brother, is everything okay?" And he said something like, "Couldn't be better." And one of the reasons was he was experiencing the reminder of this truth. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. So the question, what do you believe concerning remission of sins, is answered with these words. That God has put out that God for the satisfaction of Christ, on the basis of what Christ has done, has put out all the remembrance of my sins. Now, that's an older way of saying he doesn't hold us accountable for them anymore. It doesn't deny divine omniscience. It simply means that he doesn't hold our sins against us. He will not exact justice upon us and will not condemn us for our sins. The reason why believers can't be condemned for their sins is why? Somebody else was already condemned for our sins. Do you see why at the Reformation the papists weren't happy with the Protestants? They said, if you teach that doctrine of justification, they're just going to sin it up. And Paul says, may it never be. It doesn't come to that conclusion. It should cause us to be more thankful and then therefore more prone to give ourselves to the Lord. God doesn't hold our sins against us. God will not exact justice upon us. God will not condemn us for our sins. But then there's these important words, as I stated already, for the satisfaction made by Christ. And this is another unique feature of Christianity, not only the remission of sins, but the basis for the remission of sins, for the satisfaction made by Christ. This refers to the work of the incarnate Son of God as mediator. His work is viewed as satisfaction to divine justice. Now, those are words you've probably heard of before. Satisfaction of divine justice. The work of Christ satisfies divine justice. And it's great. Those are wonderful words. But what do they mean? What is divine justice, rightness, God-defined rightness? What does it require? Divine justice requires that divine law be obeyed. And when divine law is not obeyed, the lawbreaker is to be punished. We call that with divine wrath. Men and women, we could put it this way, owe obedience to the divine law, and men and women earn punishment when they disobey the divine law. As sinners, we owe God on two accounts. Not as creatures, but as sinful creatures, as sinners, we owe God on two accounts. Number one, we owe God obedience. Why? He's our maker, and he has imposed upon us law. And secondly, we owe satisfaction of justice if we have disobeyed. All have sinned, therefore, we owe satisfaction of justice. That makes us guilty on two accounts. If you haven't figured out yet, you don't always obey God's law. And secondly, since we don't, we have earned condemnation and punishment for our sins. And what the Catechism does, reflecting Scripture, it says that Christ makes satisfaction to divine justice on these two accounts for us. First, Christ offers a lifetime of perfect personal and perpetual obedience to the divine law on behalf of us. Remember I said we owe God on two accounts. We owe him obedience, and since we don't obey, we owe him justice, or justice is owed to us. So I'm saying what Christ does is he satisfies justice on both accounts. Justice requires obedience. Justice requires punishment. We don't obey, Therefore, we deserve punishment. Christ comes and he obeys. Christ comes and he's punished. Our lack of obedience is fulfilled by Christ's obedience. The presence of our guilt, liability unto punishment, is taken care of by Christ. My sins, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more, we could say. So first, Christ offers a lifetime of perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience to the divine law on behalf of us. Remember, Galatians 4:4, he was born of a woman, assuming our nature. He was born under the law, assuming our duties. But also, Christ offers himself as a victim under divine wrath, exhausting damnation for us. He not only assumed our nature, born of a woman, and our duties, born under the law, he also assumed our liabilities as well, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. So in this twofold manner, he satisfies divine justice for us fully and completely. He provides obedience to the law. He becomes a willing sacrifice due to our guilt and sin. This is why we sing, our ransom by thy death was paid, for all thy people given. The law thou perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. Yeah, I already said it, but I'll say it again. We need to get back to the theology that this hymn is articulating here. Our ransom by thy death was paid, for all thy people given. The law thou perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. But the Catechism goes on and also affirms a very important point for the encouragement of all believers. Not only has God forgiven us of our particular sins and does not hold them against us, he also forgives us of our corrupt nature. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Your remaining corruption, which, as the Catechism says, which we fight with and agonize over daily. God has put out all the remembrance, or he doesn't hold this against us, that is, that corruption within me, which I must fight all my lifetime. Have you ever heard anyone in the Bible admitting corruption of nature, agonizing about it, and then resolving the whole problem in God, in Christ? If you've read Romans 7, you have. Wretched man, as a Christian man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There's this, these dueling inclinations recognized by the apostle in his own soul. Here's where our confession puts it. The corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and the first motions thereof, of this corruption of nature, are truly and properly sin. And so they must be dealt with by ultimately by Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard of this word before, concupiscence. It's a great word. You've read it if you read the older version of our confession. It's the technical word for corrupt nature, or the inclination of our natures toward evil. We all feel that, right? All of us not only feel it, we actually run with it sometimes. We actually sin. But we have what we call remaining sin, remaining corruption. We all have it, but only for believers in Christ is it pardoned and mortified or killed daily. It's what is called the flesh in various places in the New Testament. By the way, flesh in the New Testament isn't always referring to the corruption of human nature, but it does quite often. The flesh is corrupted, human nature inclining us toward evil. God, according to the Catechism, due to the satisfaction of Christ, forgives us of even the corruption of nature. The corruption of nature that we receive somehow, some way, in the womb is also worthy of punishment, and God forgives us of that based on the work of Christ for us. Now, notice also that the Catechism not only talks about the forgiveness of sins, but it also mentions that God does freely endow me the righteousness of Christ. Okay, so this is the active obedience of Christ's side and the imputation of his obedience to the law of God on our behalf. The other is what the theologians call the passive obedience. It's not that he didn't obey, but he did obey, but he suffered. He received things, and ultimately he received the just sentence of the divine verdict against our sin. But here it says, God freely endows me the righteousness of Christ. This is the language of imputation. It means that God credits me with the righteousness of another who earned eternal life for me. So I get the credits. I get that which Christ merited by his obedience. I get. You get. And why do we get it? Well, we get it because we go to church. We get it because, we've been baptized. We get it because we go to the confessional, or used to a long time ago. It's not anything we've done. We get it, that is, we receive it as a finished product. We don't add to the work of Christ. It's not thy works, O Christ, plus mine. It's thy works, not mine, O Christ. And Paul says basically this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul echoes the same thing in Philippians 3:9. And that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, something I procured, something I did, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It is something we receive. It's not something we have contributed to. Just as Christ assumed our nature that he might assume our duties and liabilities, so believers are reckoned by God as righteous for Jesus' sake. And this is why we sing, I just mentioned this song, thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. Now we can be assured, especially reading 1 John, there are, tests of faith so that we can gain assurance by virtue of that which the Spirit works in us and comes out of us. Our good works can assure us. But ultimately, the works that bring gladness to the heart are not ours, but Christ's. Because Christ's works tell us that all is done. They bid my fear depart. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of thee. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? So we're given, credited, with the benefits procured by the obedience of Christ during the state of humiliation, during his ministry on the earth. And it is through that obedience alone that we are credited or counted righteous in God's sight in terms of the type of righteousness required for God to attain eternal life. And I think one reason why we have Lord's Days once a week are to remind us of that very thing. You know that several times in the last several years, I don't know if guys have done this before. But ladies have come to me and said, I notice you quote Romans 8:1 every week or almost every week. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think we need to be reminded of that quite often. And I'm thankful there's a weekly Lord's Day to remind us that it's thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. It's wonderful. And finally, notice the last few words of the answer. That I come not at any time into judgment. See this? What God has done for us in Christ forgives us of our particular sins, of our corrupt human nature, imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, so that we can say, I come not at any time into judgment. Now, that is objectively true, but it is not the subjective experience of us at all times. Sometimes I think believers fall into a works righteousness mentality. On the one hand, they'll say, oh, I believe the gospel, but I sin so much. I have fears that God might, in the end, condemn me. Now, if you truly believe the gospel, he's not going to condemn you. You already condemned the Savior. And it's healthy and good, you know, to wrestle with remaining corruption and our sins and all that stuff. But it's not good for our souls to end the day, especially to end the Lord's Day saying, I still might come into judgment, though. If you believe in Christ, you will not come into judgment at any time. Why? Somebody's been judged already for you. So remission of sins is complete and is exhaustive. It covers all our sins so that we will never come into judgment for them. We won't be condemned for them. The wrath of God won't come against us. Now, why is this? The answer is Christ suffered for us, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us into the safe presence of God, 1 Peter 3:18. So we could say this, due to the satisfaction of divine justice made by Christ for us, Paul can say with gladness, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. These doctrines are heady and they, you have to think through them and all that stuff. But when it's all said and done, you should be drinking a lot of honey for your soul when you think through these things. Let me read the question and answer one more time. And here it is. What do you believe concerning remission of sins? Here's the answer. That God, for the satisfaction made by Christ, has put out all the remembrance of my sins and also of that corruption within me which I must fight all my lifetime, and does freely endow me the righteousness of Christ, that I come not at any time into judgment. I've said this before. This is one of those old catechisms that people really like because it's so, like, personal. Sometimes you need to, you know, you get discouraged, and maybe you get discouraged for good reason. You sinned. You did something stupid. Come back to these old sayings. Remind yourselves of these truths. Look at the scripture verses at the bottom. Look them up in the Bible. Read them. Ooh, one of them is Psalm 103 and 2 Corinthians 5, 1 John. Text that we already looked at, Romans 8 and Romans 7. These are huge passages in Scripture that'll give encouragement to our souls. The last thing I want to say is this. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these weekly reminders of good old truths. And we thank you that we can be reminded of them because we need them. We need to be reminded of your mercy toward us in Christ, the full satisfaction of divine justice by our Savior for us and for our salvation. The fact that there's no condemnation for us in Christ. May we never take these glorious and wonderful truths and justify our sins in light of it or use it as a motivation for our sins. May we ever hate our sins. Hate sin in the abstract, hate it even more so in the concrete and in the personal. Drive a deep hatred of sin into our hearts, thus that we might mortify, kill our lusts, and put on the Lord Jesus in thankfulness for your mercies toward us in him. We pray for your blessings in his name. Amen.